Continuing our series today on the book of Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me. And so what we have here is a reference back to the passage we looked at last week, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. We saw last week that Daniel looked at the church of God, and it was in ruins, wasn't it, when Daniel was writing this? It was in ruins because Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, its people had been exiled, and Daniel looks at the ruined church, and he could have blamed circumstances very easily. He could have blamed the great powers, Egypt to the south, Babylon and Persia to the north, but he put the blame for the ruin of the church fairly and squarely on the church itself, and particularly its leaders. And so that's why last week we saw Daniel's heartfelt prayer of confession to God. And if you weren't here last week, could I please encourage you to listen to the recording? I think it's such an important part of Daniel to grasp. And so Daniel has prayed that prayer of confession. And while he was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And so while Daniel was still praying, God was answering his prayer. Swiftly, it says. Gabriel was sent swiftly to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer. And that teaches us that God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray to him. He is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray. That should encourage us to pray. While he was still praying, the answer was swiftly on its way. Now, the answer to Daniel's prayer, which was a prayer of confession, a prayer that God would restore his church, that God would rebuild the church, that God would have mercy, that God would, for the glory of his name, re-establish his church. The answer to the prayer is not a simple answer. It comes quickly, but it's not a simple one. He instructed me, it says. So this answer needs instruction. And said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. You see what's going on here? Daniel is praying a prayer of confession that God would restore his church for the glory of his name. The answer comes swiftly, but the answer is given in the form of a vision. And it's a vision that requires consideration. Consider this vision, says Gabriel. It's not something that you can just read and grasp straight away. It takes study. It takes digging. It takes some effort to understand the meaning of this vision. And I've been laboring at this for some months now. But I hope that I can, in some way, make this vision clear to us, because it's God's wonderful answer to Daniel's wonderful prayer that God will reestablish his church. So here is how the answer starts. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. 77s, and some of your Bibles will say 70 weeks. It's a period of time. And we see straight away that we are in the realm of what we call apocalyptic literature. The Bible is full of apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, large parts of it, even some parts of Isaiah. Apocalyptic is a kind of literature that the Jewish people were very familiar with. It's a way of revealing what is happening in heaven and on earth by symbols. So it's a symbolic language. And in the same way that we've seen already in the book of Daniel, the nation of Persia, symbolized by silver in chapter 2, as a lopsided bear, do you remember that, in chapter 7? So we have a nation symbolized in various ways in chapter 8. How is Persia symbolized? By the ram, the horns. So we see symbolic language. In chapter 7, we see God himself symbolized as what? As the Ancient of Days, in a dazzling white robe to symbolize his righteousness, and white hair to symbolize his wisdom. So we see this kind of literature, this apocalyptic literature, which is symbolic. And part of apocalyptic literature is the use of symbolic numbers, numbers which stand for something. And here we see that we are right in the thick of apocalyptic literature. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. It's a period of time. It's a symbol that stands for a period of time. What kind of a period of time? Well, what does the number 7 mean in God's word? It's the number of completion and perfection. There were 7 days of creation. There were 7 pairs of clean animals taken onto the ark. The priest had to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement 7 times. Joshua had to march around Jericho 7 times and then over 7 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. So we see this number 7 appearing again and again and again. That's just a few examples. It's a number of completion and perfection. So 77s indicates a time that is perfect and complete in the plan of God. It's God's perfect amount of time, if you like. And what we see here in Daniel chapter 9 is this period of time, which he describes as 77s, we see it described twice over. And this is another familiar tool in apocalyptic literature, to describe something and to describe it again. And to describe it again sometimes. In fact, in the book of Revelation, I believe we have the same time period described 7 times over. But here we have Daniel describing this period of time called 77s twice over. The first time in verse 24, and then the second time in verses 25 to 27. So, can I use the whiteboard? Is that all right? Because I think this visually, and what I'm going to do basically is just sketch what you hopefully received as you came in. The sermon handout has got a plan on one side. It's got a bit of application on the other side. And hopefully we can make this a little bit clearer. So we have this period of time called 77s. And what we're going to see is that it describes the time between Daniel receiving the answer to the prayer and the end of time. The final time. Oh, dear. This is going to happen many times, I reckon. Yeah, we've been. I'll try not to do that again, but I probably will. So, it's describing this time period between Daniel's prayer and the end of time. And we know it's the end of time because we see that in verse 26. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. And so here we have this period of time, and it's sketched out in 2 ways, twice over. The first time we see what is going to happen in that time period. And that is in verse 24. It's God's plan for what is going to happen in that time period. And what is God going to do? He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to finish transgression. He's going to atone for wickedness. What's the fourth one there? He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up prophecy and vision. And he's going to anoint the most holy place, right? The holy place. The most holy place. So, this is God's plan. What God is saying to Daniel is that this is what God is going to do. These six wonderful... Remember Daniel's prayer? God, restore your church. God, restore the glory of your name. And what's God saying? He's saying, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to put an end to sin. I'm going to finish transgression, rebellion, which has brought the church into destruction. I'm going to finish that. I'm going to atone for wickedness. And we'll come back to that, because that's really wonderful. He's going to make atonement for wickedness. He's going to establish not just righteousness, but everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that will never end. Because as we look at the history of Israel, they seem to go through cycles, don't they? There seems to be some good years where there's revival and people love the Lord and love his law, Passover reestablished, and then it cycles back into rebellion and everyone's turned away from the Lord. Then it cycles back into a good time. Well, everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that will never end. It will never cycle back into a time of wickedness. Seal up vision and prophecy. That's hard to understand. My understanding of that is God is saying that everything I have promised by prophecy and vision will be sealed. In other words, it will be fully accomplished, completed, fulfilled, everything done. And to anoint the most holy place. And now my microphone's going to go again. Okay. The most holy place is again a difficult phrase to understand. I couldn't find any exact parallels in other parts of the Bible. But I do see something like this in Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, where the priest takes the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place as evidence that the sin of the people has been atoned for. So I think that goes with that, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So, in answer to Daniel's prayer that God will revive his church, God is saying, yes, I will revive my church. I will put an end to sin. I will atone for it. I will bring in not just righteousness, but everlasting righteousness. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful answer to prayer. Now, that's the what. Now, the how. And if you thought that bit was a little bit hard to explain, it gets a little harder now. And what we see is the how is divided into three. If I move it this way, then you can't see, but we'll do our best here. We see it's divided into three time periods. And the first is described as how many weeks? Seven. So we have 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And that's, by the way, why I believe Daniel 9 is describing the same time period twice over, because they both add up to 70 weeks. So here we have this, the how the prayer is going to be answered. Verse 25. Know and understand this. Church, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and then 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And so we see that this first period starts with what? With the decree to rebuild the temple. So there's a... Oh, here we are. The decree to rebuild the temple. This first time period starting here. And then the anointed one will come. So the time from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be seven sevens and then 62 sevens. So the anointed one coming here. This decree to rebuild the temple, where do we read that? Where do we find that? It's in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, decrees that the temple will be restored. Now, for Daniel, that would have been wonderfully exciting, brilliant. God is going to re-establish the temple. But do you see how it's tempered there? It's tempered by the fact that it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, literally, and a moat. Now, why would a city need a moat or a defensive ditch if it's under attack, if it's in strife? And it will be in times of trouble. And this was so important for Daniel and for the Jewish people to hear. What God was saying is, yes, your greatest dream that the temple be rebuilt, you're going to see that. The temple will be rebuilt, but the trouble will not be over. Don't think that when the temple is rebuilt, that God's plan for history is completed, that everything is now done, that you'll have heaven on earth. No, when the temple's rebuilt, there will still be a time of trouble. There will still be enemies. And then we find this next time period starting with the coming of the anointed one. After the 62 sevens, verse 26, the anointed one will be cut off. And so the anointed one coming and then ending with the anointed one being cut off. And will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What God is revealing to Daniel here is that he will bring in the end of sin and everlasting righteousness and the atonement for wickedness by sending his anointed one. And this is, of course, our Lord Jesus he's talking about. This is one of the clearest prophecies we have in the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus. Anointed one. What's the Hebrew word for that? Messiah. This is a prophecy of Messiah. And Daniel is saying, in order to put an end to sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness, I will send my Messiah. My anointed one. And he will come. But he'll be cut off. You see, when he comes, people won't like him. They will listen to his teaching and they'll hate his teaching. And they'll hear his claims that he is the Son of God come to save the world. And they will respond by arresting him, flogging him, mocking him, and nailing him to a cross. So here we have God promising that he will restore the church. And he will restore it by sending his Messiah. And his Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. And then the city of Jerusalem, what does it say? The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So just after, within one generation of the death and resurrection of Jesus, what happened? In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came to rebellious Jerusalem and flattened it and knocked down every building, burned the temple, and literally ploughed up the ground of Jerusalem as a way, that was Rome's way of saying this city no longer exists as a city. And that happened in 70 AD. Exactly as God told Daniel it would. And then there's this last week here. This last week. And it's given the most space. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. And so here, God is saying to Daniel, this end period will be a time of war and will be a time of flood. What is flood in the Old Testament? It's a time of God's judgment, God's justice being unleashed on the world. War, justice, flood, and desolation. And he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In other words, God has decreed that this will be a fixed period. It won't go forever and ever and ever. It's a fixed period, fixed by covenant. And in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So in the middle of that seven, we have this attack on sacrifice and offering. It's something, in fact, that we read about in chapter 8. Do you remember that? Just turn back to chapter 8, where we read in verse 11 that this great enemy promised in chapter 8 will set itself up to be as great as the Prince of Hosts, and it took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. So what we see God saying here is that this final period will be a time of war, of desolation, of judgment, and the worship of God will come under attack. The sacrifice and offering for a Jewish person, it epitomized the worship of God. That's how God is worshipped, and that will come under attack. And on a wing, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And that verse has been so difficult to translate and interpret and understand that the My New International Version actually adds three words there. And on a wing of the temple, the translator is trying to make sense of what Daniel is saying here. I don't believe those words need to be there. On a wing in English means quickly, and in Hebrew it meant quickly as well. And so on a wing, I interpret that to mean that quickly he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So here we are talking about, we're talking about Antichrist, we're talking about the devil, we're talking about Satan. He will attack the worship of God's people, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. And the word abomination, it's a very common word in the Old Testament. It means something detestable, something that causes revulsion. And so this final period here, let's just back up here. Let's back up. Are you getting the whole picture? Daniel has prayed that God will revive the church, restore the glory of his name, and God is saying, yes, I will do it. I will do it. And here is how. It's not going to be easy. Yes, the temple will be rebuilt, but there'll be trouble and strife. And I will send my anointed one, but he'll be cut off. But he will do this, you see. He will atone for wickedness. He will pay the price for the people's sin. He will bear the people's sin and make it possible for them to be forgiven and restored. And then after the anointed one has been cut off and Jerusalem is destroyed, then the last days, which will be a very, very difficult time indeed. A time of war, a time of God's judgment being unleashed, a time of desolation, and a time where the devil will rampage across the world like it's his playground, attacking the worship of God and setting up abominable things, hateful things, revolting things, things that will appall God's people until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Because it will come to an end. And we saw that in Daniel 7, didn't we? Which is our favourite chapter of Daniel, isn't it? Daniel chapter 7, the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, and the Ancient of Days giving him all glory, honour, power and authority forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus will come and put an end to this time of desolation. We're looking forward to that. We say Maranatha, don't we? That's our greeting. That's the Christian greeting, Maranatha. Our Lord, come. It's the last words of the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because this is hard, this time. We read how God describes this time. We're going, yes, that makes perfect sense of the world today. Makes perfect sense. God's people under attack in the West, under social attack in Orissa, physical attack in China right now. Crosses being taught. Are you aware of that, by the way, of what's happening in China right now? Even the ABC reported it a couple of weeks ago. The Communist Party are alarmed by the growth of the Christian church in China, and the bulldozers are going in and the crosses are being torn down. It's happening right now. It was promised, brothers and sisters. Should be no surprise to us. That's promised. But you know what excites me about this picture? look at this time here compared to, you know, this, we're in this time and it seems like it's never ever going to end, right? When's this ever going to end? Even in my life, I think, gosh, this is hard. Every day is a struggle against sin and temptation, an attack on my faith. Every day is hard. From our perspective, it seems like it's never ending, endless, infinite. But this is God's view, you see. This is God's view. And in God's view, the big thing is, I've sent my son. That's the big thing. I've sent my son. And he has atoned for wickedness. He's put an end to sin. He's finished transgression. He's established everlasting righteousness. He's done that. And from God's perspective, what we're in right now is a finger click of time as this time of final judgment unfolds. until the return of our Lord Jesus. And when we're in heaven, we'll see it exactly like that. We'll look back and on this lifetime of struggle. And since the return of our Lord Jesus to heaven, the ascension of our Lord Jesus to heaven, 2 millennia of struggle, and we will see in God's eyes, it was short, it was sharp, but it was short. And God used it for his glory. So I don't know whether we're supposed to look at this and be happy, or whether we're supposed to, whether we're supposed to be excited, or whether it should be sobering. It's all of those things, isn't it? It's all of those things. But I am joyful because we know what the end is. We know what the end is, and we know what God is doing. So I want to finish very quickly with 5 responses. So if you have your sheet, you can look at that very quickly. This is how we can respond to this. First, live with the joy and confident assurance that Christ's work in you is done. That's the message here, that Jesus, for God's people, has put an end to sin, finished transgression. Your sins are atoned for. No Christian should live with uncertainty about their future. Hebrews 10, verse 22, Michael gave such a clear exposition of this just 2 weeks ago. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Christians don't need to live with uncertainty and a guilty conscience. Yes, we grieve for our sins, yes. But we enter into the presence of God confidently, boldly, because of what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, don't be surprised by hardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. It's almost as though Peter had this in front of him, had Daniel 9 in front of him, and he's seeing the church suffering, and he's saying, why are you surprised, church, that you're suffering? It was promised all along. God said it ages ago through his prophet Daniel. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And I need to be reminded of this every day, that when we come under attack as Christians, and we're feeling that more and more, that we're not to go into a tiz, and we're not to walk around with a big sulk on our face. Rejoice, the Bible says. Of course that was going to happen. God said it was going to happen. You were going to be persecuted. You were going to be put to shame for your faith. But stop sulking about it. Rejoice, because Jesus suffered. And when we suffer, there's solidarity with him. And we rejoice that we can join with him in that. Third, be brave. Stand firm. And Jesus, you know, the best commentary on Daniel chapter 9 is Matthew 24, our Lord Jesus. You know, I've got 10 commentaries of Daniel, and I've been reading them all, but there's the best one. Jesus' commentary on Daniel, and he refers to Daniel by name in that passage directly. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm, Jesus says. Don't give up. It's hard, but it's short. Soon it will be over. Hang in there. Fourth, how are we going to help our suffering brothers and sisters? And yes, I am referring to what we saw on the screen. And it's not hard now for Christians to support other Christians across the world. It's a few clicks on the internet. You go to Barnabas Fund, for example, an excellent organization that makes it very easy for rich, comfortable Western Christians like me to support my suffering brothers and sisters in Orissa. Very easy to do that. How are we going to support our suffering brothers and sisters? But also, how are we going to support each other? And many of you are doing it tough. And this time of struggle and strife is wearing you down. How are we going to help each other? How do you like to be helped? Do you like to get that phone call? Hey, I've been thinking of you, I've been praying for you. That meal that arrives at just the right time when you've been sick or your family's grieving or there's just so many kids in the house that you're exhausted. You like that. How are we going to support each other? How are we going to encourage each other? Young people particularly who are being put to shame for being Christians. How are you going to encourage one another? And fifth, and I've already said it, rejoice in suffering. Just go down to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These aren't pointless, are they? They've come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray.